the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. I find that particularly interesting and timely because if you're into mind-numbing activities, you may have watched the royal wedding last week. And if so, then you probably heard the brother of the bride stand up at the wedding and read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and some other verses from Romans chapter 12. Now, why he read it, I don't know, but I know why I'm going to read it. It's because God said it, and it's true, and we need to live by it. And so, anyway, Romans chapter 12, look in your Bible, if you will, please, there, and it says this, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer here now and ask His particular blessing on the service today. Father, thank you for, Lord, just the good singing that your people have done. Lord, we've united our voices together. We've made a joyful noise, and I believe it must have pleased you in heaven to hear the sincere praises that were given. And Lord, I just think about this auditorium today, and I think there must be people here today who are needy, probably all of us needy today in one way or another. And I pray that you might minister to us today, that you might fill me with your Spirit. Fill these people with a spirit of understanding and learning. Let them have ears to hear and eyes to see. And we'll thank you for it. Thank you for the ministry of the Comforter who leads us to all truth. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Comforter reveals, Jesus' name, amen. How many of you folks are, I have a reason for asking this. It's not as if I don't know the answer, but I've got a reason for asking. How many of you folks are married today? Would you just humor me and raise your hand if you're married? Okay. I'm glad to see that no one under 15 or so raised their hand. That's always a good thing to see. But that means if you are a married person, there was a point, a time, at which you presented yourself before that person and some officiant, and you gave yourself to the other. You gave yourself to that other person. Well, the Bible says that there needs to also be a time when you present yourself before God and you give yourself to Him. Think about that just a moment. Just as surely as there was a time when you got married by presenting yourself to that other person before the everyone who wanted to watch, there needs to be a time when you present yourself before God and say, "God, I'm giving myself to you." Has there ever been such a time in your life when you have officially presented yourself to God? Secondly, has there ever been a time in your life when you have officially looked at the world, all that's out there in the world system, with revulsion and said, "I don't want to be like that. What they're doing, I don't want. What they're thinking, I don't want. What they're saying, I don't want. I don't want to be like that. I do not want to be conformed to the world. And right now, dear God, I am asking you to transform my mind and so that I will not be like them." Has there ever been a time when you've officially come to God and said, "God, I just don't want to be like them"? If you haven't done those two things, you have missed out on tremendous blessings that God has just waiting on the other side of those things. Now, why should a person give his body, present his body to God, his life to God, and why should a person turn away completely from the world's wicked system out there? Well, he ought to do it, the Bible says, because of the mercies of Christ. He says in this Scripture, he said, I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Christ. That is, if God has ever had compassion on you, has God ever had compassion on you when you did not deserve it? Then based on that, you ought to give yourself to God and turn away from the world in revulsion. You ought to do that. But also, there is something here that is interesting. Do you have any quirks? Any things that you do that others may not do? I had a teacher in school once, I think I was in the fourth grade, who called me the backwards boy. And the reason was that I had this tendency when I was looking at a book, I would start at the back and read from the back to the front. I just flipped the pages backwards. And she walked along, and being a sweet lady that she was, she said, Tommy, you're the backwards boy. I still do that. I just kind of have a way of flipping through things from the back. I really don't know why. But I do know that that's the Jewish way of doing it. Think about it. When they write from the right to the left instead of the left to the right. Back of the book to the front. I mean, that's just the Jewish way of doing things. And so today I'm going to preach this sermon the Jewish way, kind of back to front, right to left here. And I'm going to look at the last thing first. Notice the last thing that's said here in these two verses. It says, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, God has this wonderful thing that He does. And the wonderful thing is that He will give you something to obey. He says, I want you to do that. These two things here are commands. He says, I am commanding you to present your body to me. And secondly, I am commanding you to turn away from the world in revulsion and saying, say, I don't want to be like that. He just commands it. But God always, do you hear that? God always has rewards on the other side of obedience. He always has things that He will do for you once you obey that a lot of times you don't even find out about until after you obey and do what you need to do. But they're always what the world now calls perks. Things that you get that are just a reward, a blessing for obeying and doing what you're supposed to do. All right, what is the perk that God mentions right here that comes after you give your body to God and after you turn away in revulsion from the world? The Bible says you can prove what is the will of God. You know what that means? That means that you will know more about what God wants you to do than you have ever known in your life. Do you ever wonder about the will of God? Can I give you a description of the will of God that I think is very practical? The will of God is what God wants me to do next. That is a part of His big system. You ever wonder what is next? From right there where you sit right now, what is next? And how do you find out what God wants you to do? If you are at a certain point in your life, you're at the point where there's a great big question mark in front of you. What do I do now? Maybe you're at the stage where you've been growing some in the Lord. And you wonder, okay, what now? Maybe you're at the point where you've made some blunders and you're trying to recover from your blunders and you're thinking, all right, what do I do now? Let me tell you something. The thing that you need to do is obey Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because God says, I am going to allow you, if you obey Romans 12, 1 and 2, to know more about the will of God than you have ever known in your life. That is the perk. That is the blessing that comes along with it. Now, I have people who come to me all the time and they have questions about the will of God. They say, what should I do? How do I know what to do? Well, my first answer is always the same. I said, go to the Bible, because 99% of everything that you will ever need to know about the will of God is revealed in the Bible. Think about that just a moment. 99% of everything you'll ever need to know about the will of God is revealed in the Bible, but there is that troubling 1% that involves the specific direction that God has for you as an individual that is beyond the Word of God. Now, my name is in the Bible. Thomas. It's not very flattering, that guy, what that guy did, but my name is in the Bible. So if I want specific direction for Thomas, I can go read the Bible. But what if your name is, say, Heather? As far as I know, the name Heather is not in the Bible, you know? What if your name is Jane? As far as I know, the name Jane is not in the Bible. There are a lot of names that are not in the Bible, so therefore, there's some specific instruction that you need to get that's from God that will let you know what He specifically wants you to do. All right? Now, what is the typical scenario when someone is looking for the Word of God or looking for the will of God? Say you're trying to discern whether or not a certain person is the right one for you. You have come of age, and there's this person floating around out here. By the way, I want y'all to know that this is Shaughnessy Busey. That may be the last time I will address her that way, with that last name. She's made a decision that she's going to marry a long, tall, skinny guy. You know, I know another lady that got in trouble like that one time. Shaughnessy might want to think about it during the coming week. But she's made that decision. How do you come to a decision like that? How do you know what the will of God is in your life? Well, the typical scenario when we're looking for God's specific leadership for us, the typical scenario is that we begin to think about it, we begin to pray about it, and an idea pops into our head. We think, hey, you know, I would really enjoy that, and I think God would be pleased with that. That's a good thing that I want to do. Let me give you an illustration for that. And to be a good backbiting Baptist, I'm going to give the illustration about someone who's not here today. Always talk about the people that are not here. They can't complain, right? So, anyway, one of our folks some years ago, came to me and said, Brother Tom, one of our men, I feel like God wants me and my family to go out west and do mission work. Now, this man wasn't a preacher. He just said, I feel like God may want my family to go out west and do mission work. Well, a week or so later, he came back to me, and he was in a calmer moment. And he said, you know, Brother Tom, he said, I don't know whether God wants me and my family to go out west and do mission work or not. How do I know for sure whether or not God wants me to do that or whether I just dreamed that up? Now, I put that question to you. How do you know that? How do you know that? The Bible says that you obey Romans 12, 1 and 2, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that ye may prove it. What does that word prove mean? Well, if you were to look it up in the original language, you'd see a word that means to test, put something to the test, to see how good it is, or if in fact it is good at all. It is similar to the word that was back in the gold rush days, assay. Are you familiar with the term assay? A prospector would dig up this nugget of what he thought was gold, and he would take that nugget to the assayer's office, and there in the assayer's office, they would perform tests on that nugget, and they would tell him whether in fact they would test it, and they would tell him whether, in fact, it was an actual nugget of gold or whether it was a fake, it was a phony, a fool's gold or something like that. Okay, so that's what the assayer would do. God says, look, He says, if you will obey Romans 12, 1 and 2, He said, you will have your own built-in assayer, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will assay what you want to do, what you believe might be the will of God. He will test it for you, and He will tell you whether or not it's what you want to do or whether or not it's what God wants done. You see, every word of the Bible is so precise. God says that she may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Don't you want to know, when you come up with an idea to do something for God, whether or not it's really good or not? Have you ever noticed that a lot of things that you and I come up with that we think are good turn out not to really be good ideas? Have you ever noticed that? I remember when I was a young youth leader in the early 70s, I came up with this idea. I said, this is going to be great. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take this building that we've got here at this church. I was the ripe old age of 23. And I said, I'm going to take this building that we've got here and I'm going to start this drop-in center for teenagers. And what's going to happen is that I'm going to announce this, get it going. There's going to be Cokes there and snacks and stuff there. And we're going to come in and we're going to have these tables in there. And all the kids can drop by on Friday night and Saturday night, stay as long as they want to, and we'll get in these wonderful, meaningful conversations about God and Jesus and the will of God. I had it all spun in my mind. It was going to be the greatest thing in the world. You know what happened? What happened was that they dropped in and then they dropped out. They would come eat my cookies and drink my Cokes and leave. Made me so mad. I said, when are we going to have these meaningful conversations about God? You crummy teenagers, what is the matter with y'all? It angered me because my plan didn't work. A lot of times our plans that we come up with are not really from God. They're just something we kind of dreamed up. And we say, how do you know whether it is the will of God or whether it's not the will of God? And then he says, good and acceptable. Acceptable means pleasing. Don't we? We want our ideas to be pleasing with God, but our natural tendency as a human being is to think that every time I come up with an idea, that God is up there cheering in heaven. Woo! That is such a great idea, Tom. Boy, you're so smart. That will really serve me. Woo-hoo! We imagine God up there cheering in heaven. But we find out that that's not how it works. See, an immature understanding of the will of God is that I figure it out down here and God approves it up there. That's not how it works. The way it really works is God designs it up there and then we accept it down here. See, we try to switch places. I design it, God, and you accept it. And God says, oh no, I design it and you accept it. God only cheers for His own designs. And we have to understand that. So what God does is, He says, if you will obey Romans 12, 1 and 2, you will begin to know what really is pleasing to God, what His real goals and His plans really are. See, all of our plans are yugos. I said, yugos. Some of you are too young to remember yugos, but I remember yugos. Yugo was that little, early 80s car from Yugoslavia? Probably the worst designed car that ever hit America. And there have been some really bad ones. I know, I drove a Corvair. I know how it works. Corvairs and Vegas and Pintos. Remember Pintos, the fire trap? You remember that? Some of you drove these cars. I can tell those grins on your faces you drove them. Vegas and Edsels. Henry Ford named that one after his son. It was the biggest dud. But anyway, there was that Yugo. The Yugo was this cramped, ill-designed thing. By the way, you didn't have to worry about it long because it wouldn't run long. But it was this cramped, ill-designed thing, and you couldn't get in the back seat, so they devised a system where you get back in the back seat. And that was that the front seat just tilted in a body over the steering wheel. Just kind of tilted from where it was mounted down there, had a little swivel thingy down there, and the whole seat, not just the back, the whole seat tilted forward. Well, If you made the mistake of getting in the back seat with that seat tilted forward, you soon found out the danger in that. Because sooner or later, that seat was going to come down where your toes were. And if you weren't quick, buddy, you could end up with pancake toes. It was something. You see people today still driving a Corvair occasionally. You see people driving an Edsel occasionally. You see people driving a Pinto or a Vega occasionally. But you'll never see anybody driving a Yugo. Because none of them will go anymore. You go, you went. I mean, it's just, they didn't run. I know where there's one on display in a guy's yard over on New Kingsbridge Road. But that's about the only way you can see one is in a museum or in that guy's yard. Got grass growing up around it. All of our plans are like that, beloved. They end up with grass growing up around them. You know, they're just not good. And so, but what God wants for you is He wants you to know His good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And by the way, don't miss that word perfect. It literally means perfected. You see, now, you young people, listen to me on this. God has a way of revealing His will in stages to you. In stages. It's like Abraham. He said, Abraham, I want you to get out of your own home country, period. And then later on, He said, I want you to go here, go there, and so on. Paul, I want you to go into missionary work, go here, period. And then later He said, you go over there and go over there. But He reveals His will in stages. It's not that God is not capable of giving us the whole map right now. He knows all of it. He just knows we can't handle it right now. And so He reveals His will in stages. Now, beloved, that is very, very important. Because what we tend to do is make two mistakes. Number one, when God reveals to us that initial revelation, then we think that's all there is. That we know the totality of the will of God about this. Not so at all. Not so at all. And secondly, and this is maybe worse right here, is when we have revealed to us that first part of the will of God, and we think that's all of it, we think that's the whole thing, then we begin to fill in the details. We say, okay, if God wants this, then He must want this and this and this. And we begin to fill in the details. You will never get into more trouble than you will with your details. I know that for a fact. I know that personally. Years ago, God called me into His service. I knew He'd call me into service, no doubt about that. And then He brought Bonnie into my life, and it took me about a week or less than a week to figure out she was the one God wanted me to marry. And so He brought Bonnie into life, and I thought, well, I now know the totality of the will of God. I know that I'm supposed to serve God, and I know who I'm supposed to serve God with. Let's go. I will take it from here, God. And I began to fill in details. The first thing I remember was I thought, okay, we don't know exactly where we're going to have to go and serve God here now. So what we'll do is we will, we're getting married, you've got to have a place to live. That's right, you've got to have some place to go at night. And I'm thinking, you know, you get in trouble thinking. And so I'm thinking, I said, you know, what we need is, let's see now, renting, we could rent, but renting is pouring money down a rat hole. That's what I'd always heard. And so I said, renting is pouring money down a rat hole. And so I don't want to do that. We need to buy something. Well, we sure can't afford a house. That's for sure. We will buy a trailer. You know what? That's what we'll do. We'll buy a trailer. And then, God, I'm so smart. Then since we don't know where we're going, we can just move that thing. They come on wheels. And so that's exactly what we'll do. God, isn't this a great plan? Aren't you pleased with this plan? I cannot tell you the misery that plan caused us. I just cannot tell you the misery that plan caused us. We spent all the time that should have been our carefree courtship trying to buy a trailer. And God blocking it every step of the way. We would go to buy one, it was already sold. We would go to the dealer and they'd say, you can't do it like that. You can't buy it. Or we'd go to the dealer and they'd raise the price. We'd just all kinds of things would happen. And we were just miserable all that time. We should have been courting and looking into each other's blue eyes. You know, we just were miserable trying to do that. And then after a while, I said, you know what? That, by the way, that's the point at which you typically look up and say, all right, God, if this is your idea, why are you not helping me? And God looks down and he says, you think that's my idea? My idea was for you to follow me. All this other drivel is your idea. You've added that in. Now, I'm going to tell y'all something. You young people and you adults, you will add in a bunch of stuff. It is just as human to do so as it is for you to... You ever misread a sign? I know that sign said so and such a place, certain distance. I know it did. And she says, no, it didn't say that, honey. I know it did too. And why? Because you got a glimpse of that sign, you read part of it, but you didn't read all of it. It said 17 miles. Honey, it said 107 miles. No, 17 miles is what it said. And you're just so sure that you're right. Well, a lot of times with God's will, we're so sure that what we've thunk up is the right thing. It is not the right thing. And so understand that God reveals His will in stages, and the only way to cull out what you've added into God's thoughts from what God's thoughts really are is to obey Romans 12, 1 and 2. That is the only way. Because He says, if you'll do these things, He says, then you will be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, there's the introduction. Does that make you nervous? I'm watching my watch. It's now 14 minutes till. All right? So y'all hang on. Everybody awake now? All right, here we go. Here are the two requirements if you want to be able to discern what really is the will of God. The first requirement is, God says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. God says, present to me your bodies just like you did to that life partner on your wedding day. Present yourself, your body, to me. All right, now, to understand that, we've got to go back and look at the historical background of that statement. Go back in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Leviticus. Book of Leviticus, and look at chapter 1. We're going back here across about 3,500 years of history. And we're looking at an instruction that God gave through Moses to His people, the Jews, in the wilderness. Now, verse 2 is where we'll pick up in Leviticus chapter 1. It says this, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, and ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, that would be the cows, or of the flock, that is, the goats or the sheep, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, that is, a cow, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Then look at verse 10. And if his offering be of the flocks, that is, a goat or a sheep, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. Now, allow me, if you will, to review what the requirements were of those Jews who offered those animal sacrifices. Number one, it had to be a sacrifice. In other words, the sacrificer had to go back into his own herd and get one of his cows, his bullocks, if you will, and he had to bring that. It was a sacrifice. He had to give it up and bring it to the Lord, or else he had to go out there among his sheep and get one of his sheep or one of his goats and sacrifice it. It had to be something he owned that he gave up. It had to be a sacrifice. Secondly, it had to be a voluntary thing. Notice it said there in Leviticus chapter 1, it had to be of his own voluntary will. That is, nobody made him do it. It had to be voluntary. And then three, it had to be without blemish. It could not be an old beat-up lamb that was about ready to die. It had to be a firstborn male that didn't have any blemishes on him. That was all very, very critical to the story, the narrative here. Had to be a sacrifice, had to be voluntary, and it had to be absolutely without blemish. Now, why is that important to us? It is important to us because though we do not have to offer animal sacrifices like those Jews did, there is a sacrifice that God wants from each one of us. And that sacrifice is our bodies. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. By the way, that's a fourth thing. It has to be presented. He said, I want you to officially give your body to me. Just like that man would bring that animal and bring him into the up to the tabernacle and present him before the tabernacle, you are supposed to, and I am supposed to, bring ourselves, our bodies, before God and give them to God. Now, have you ever done that? Have you ever just given it to God? If you have not, I want to challenge you to do that today. It is an act of faith. Why is it an act of faith? Well, first of all, it is a sacrifice. You ever wonder why God would want your body? Now, I showered mine this morning. I looked at it. I can't figure out any reason why God would want it. Maybe yours is the same way. I don't know. Why does God want our body? There's a reason for it. It's because all of your life is embodied in your body, if I can be redundant. All of your life is embodied. Everything about your life that you hope to enjoy from this point on depends on your body. You want to enjoy your pleasures? You've got to have your body. You want to enjoy married life? You've got to have your body. You want to enjoy your children? You have to have your body to pick them up and hug them and squeeze them and kiss them. Even your thought life depends on your brain, which is a part of your body. And so what God is saying here is He says, I want you to take that thing that promises to give you all the pleasure that you'll ever enjoy in life, and He says, I want you to give it to me so that I can use it to accomplish my will. God says, you give everything that all of your hopes for pleasure and enjoyment and experience, and you give that to me at one time in your life. He says, if you want to know the will of God, want to be able to discern the will of God, He said, you give everything, all of your pleasures to me. Now, it's an act of faith because God says, if you'll do that, if you'll give all your hope for enjoyment and pleasure, your body to me, He says, I will give you back something, John 10:10, called abundant life. He says, you just think you're living now. When you move from the body life, the flesh life, to the spirit life, when you give yourself to God, when you give your body to God, all your hope of enjoying it on a fleshly level, when you give that to God, you move into another dimension. Can I tell you that God worked in my life? When I was 18 years old, I gave my body to God. I gave myself to God. And I want you to know that when I did that, my whole life took off. That's when everything took off. That's when life really began for me. was when I gave myself, when I gave my body to God. I said, okay, God, I had all these plans about how much fun I was going to have with this body. But God, as of right now, I want to give this body to you. What plans do you have? Can you do them without your body? You really can't. You really can't. And God says, will you by faith give your body to me? He says, I want to use it to accomplish my work. But he says, if you'll do that, he says, I'll give it back to you in a whole different form. It will become a spiritual life. And in that spiritual life, you'll have a, you just won't believe the joy you'll have in that. He says, okay, but if you're going to do that, he says, you've got to understand that it has to be voluntary. In other words, God will never come up to you and grab you by the collars, by the lapels, and say, you're going to give your body to me. He'll never do that. Instead, he comes to you and he says, look, you give your body to me, all that you hope to enjoy in your life, he says, I'll give you so much more. Do you believe me? It's the belief thing. Do we really believe that? Because if you really believe God will give you so much more, then you'll give him that body. But if you don't believe it, it's a faith issue. So God says, will you give it to me? And it has to be voluntary. You have to decide to do it. Have you ever said, God, I just believe you. I had always thought that this body was the big thing, that I was going to enjoy all my life in this body. But okay, I'll give my body to you. You can do whatever you want to with my body. You can go to tell me to go to Africa. You can tell me to do whatever you want. And God, I will do it. I trust you. I'm giving you my body right now. If you'll do that, God will do so many wonderful and great things in your life. And one of them is He'll give you back spiritual life. That'll be just the greatest thing. God says, give me your body. Will you do it? And then He says something else. He says, not only do I want your body, but I want your mind too. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I know it's gotten a little warm in here. That kind of happens with all the body heat. But listen to me just a minute here, all right? Everybody kind of wake back up with that. If you were to look at that statement right there, be not conformed to this world in the original, what it means is do not be fashioned like the world. Don't copy the world. Have you ever noticed the funny things that start happening when people start copying other people? Have you ever noticed the funny things that start happening? I am a child of the 60s, okay? The 60s are the ones they make all those movies about. You remember that? When the 60s first started, just to illustrate this thing of, you know, people copying one another, fashioning themselves after one another. When the 60s first started, all the girls wore this hair that was up on top of their head in what later became known as ratted hairstyles. You know why they called them ratted hairstyles? They called them that because they did this thing called ratting your hair, which meant they'd take some of it up. I've got to find some up here. Take it up like that and take a comb and go, and make a, did I push that the right way? But anyway, and they would make a huge mess out of their hair. It would just look bristly, you know, like that. And then they would very carefully take a brush or a comb and comb over those rats. That's what they called them. They looked like it too. And they'd comb over those rats, and it caused the hair to be kind of bouffant. Is that the right term? And be high and like that, tall like that. And so all of them did it. I've got pictures of them in my high school annuals, you know, ratting that hair and stuck up like this. And that was what it was. But by the end of the 60s, everything had changed. They had been watching Cher on Sonny and Cher. And they had been watching Mary of Peter, Paul, and Mary. And so by the end of the 60s, all that hair had flattened out. It looked like all of them had just jumped out of the shower. And all the girls had a part right down the middle of their hair, and it was combed either this way or this way. part right down the middle. It didn't matter what their face was shaped like. It didn't matter whether it looked good on them or not. Everybody did it. Now, isn't that a riot? Isn't that funny? Some of them it looked okay on. Some of them, I mean, really, they looked like a pig with a bow. I mean, they really did. It was tragic. Just didn't fit them at all. And so, see, that's what happened. All kinds of stupid-looking things and stupid-acting things happen when people begin to copy other people. And most particularly, when we as believers or anybody begins to copy all that foolishness that goes on out in the world, that people do out into the world. And yet, there is this natural tendency to be conformed to the world, be fashioned like the world. It's the funniest thing. How that the worst of the world controls us. Have you noticed the styles in cars? You've now got these cars, and they're jacked up where you need a stepladder to get in them. And the way they're jacked up is that they've got these monstrous wheels on them. And the wheels are 27, 28 inches. Whatever happened to 14-inch wheels? At the wheels, 27, 28 inches, they are monstrous huge like this. And I look at them, and the tires on the cars are about that thick. Y'all have seen this, right? Do you know where that came from? I hesitate to even use this term, but I must use it. No, it's like I thought I won't. You know these men who sell human flesh out on the streets, and they have this harem of women? They drove those cars first. I know that for a fact. So why? It is so natural for people to fashion themselves after the world, and why is it that we pick out the worst examples to do it with? Why is it we do that? Now, to my knowledge, there is nothing particularly immoral about big wheels. It's just an illustration, right? Now, conformity is not always full-blown conformity. The reason you have bigger tires is so that the tires can cushion you as you're going down the road, so that you'll have enough of tire to absorb the shock so that you don't bend your wheel when you hit a bad pothole. You have a thicker tire to do that. This tendency ignores that, and a lot of them are damaged because of that. Now, the reason I say that is it's really illogical to have that out there. But you know what? If you don't watch out, you won't go whole hog into conforming to the world. You just go a little ways. When I bought Bonnie her last car, the hubcaps on the car were all beat up and scratched up, much worse than the car. And I said, you know what, I'm going to buy her some more. But I couldn't find any hubcaps, and so I thought, you know, I'll just buy her some wheels for this car. Just some alloy-type wheels. And I went out and bought them, and John Brown, here's the guy who's always driven 12 and 13 and 14-inch wheels. You know what I bought? I bought 17-inch wheels. And I got them home, and I got to looking at them, and the tire was about that thick. Now, it wasn't as bad as some of those nuts that have it that thick, but mine were this thick, and I said, good night, I've half conformed. What am I doing here? Well, beloved, again, there's nothing wrong. I would never say that big wheels are a sin. A little stupid, maybe, but not a sin. Okay, I'd never say that, but it's conforming to the world. Now, what God says is, look, if you want to know my will, if you want to be walking with me, you've got to have this your radar out all the time to detect ways in which you are conforming to the world. Because if you don't, this creeping conformity will reach in there and it'll grab you and pull you in. And you will find yourself, now listen to me, you will find yourself with your, ladies, with your hemlines rising and your necklines lowering. You will find yourself, men, thinking thoughts that you should not think. But when you say, God, I want you to transform my mind. I don't want to be conformed, I want to be transformed. These huge changes will start happening. Do you know what the word transform means in that verse? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's from the same Greek word that we get metamorphosis. Now hang with me just through this one final illustration, okay? You remember in science class when they taught you about metamorphosis? That's what happens to a butterfly. That's how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. One moment this caterpillar is inching his way along. He's ugly and kind of hairy and not really desirable at all. But he's inching along, and then suddenly he goes into that metamorphosis stage, and he has to shed all of that ugliness. That's the hard part, is getting rid of all that old stuff there. And he's shedding, and it takes a while for it to happen. But finally he gets it shed, and out of that oldness, he is transformed into this beautiful creature, and that beautiful creature can fly. It flits, and everybody says, my, is that beautiful. You understand why God would use that word about what He... See, God wants each one of us to have a metamorphosis between our ears to where we think totally differently. You see, by the time you get saved, you have learned so many things wrong that you think about most everything wrong. And particularly if you're not saved till you're an adult, you have all of your thinking is wrong in one way or another. And God has to morph your thinking in the right direction. You have to go through a metamorphosis. And sometimes it's difficult and painful and takes a long time for you to change the way you think about things. And yet it is so important, because if you'll go through that metamorphosis of the mind, then and only then will you come out and be the beautiful creature that God wants you to be, and only then will you be transformed into His image and will know and understand the will of God, is if you will let Him change you utterly in the way you think. The way you think. Have you ever come to God and said, God, transform me? Have you ever come to God and said, God, all that out there in the world is so crummy. I don't want that. You know what? Most of us have gone through a time when we kind of liked what was out in that world. So, you know, there's a lot of fun out there. yes, there's a lot of fun out there. And we think that. I mean, we really think that. And God says, what I want to do is I want to show you how stupid what is out there really is. I want to show you how foolish it is, how unproductive it is. I want to change the way you think totally. Will you do that? Now, you'll have to do that by faith also. So here's the invitation. If you have never officially presented your body to God, said, God, by faith, I'm going to give you this vehicle that I expected to have all my enjoyment in life, I'm going to give it to you for your service. Whatever you want. And secondly, God, I really don't want to think like they do. I want you to transform my thinking so that it's not conformed to the world, but where it's like Jesus thinks. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes just a minute?